Well, if you would please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew, and this morning we shall be reading from chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. As you're turning there, I just remind you that back in chapter 4, verse 23, we read that Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. That's a summary statement, really, of what Jesus came to do, what his kingdom work involved. It involved teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and as an accompaniment to that, healing every disease and every affliction. And that's a statement that Matthew repeats in chapter 9 and verse 35, showing that it's a particular unit in his gospel. And recently we've just finished the Sermon on the Mount, which is a concentrated form of his teaching, his proclaiming the gospel. And now in chapters 8 and 9, we come to that second aspect of his kingdom work, namely healing and providing physical restoration for those who needed it. So let us hear the word of our God, starting at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." I wonder if you've ever had the experience of being on the outside, maybe at work or maybe in some social setting. It's become obvious to you that people don't like you very much. They don't respect you, and so they decide to exclude you. They push you to the margins. They keep you on the outside. I wonder if any of you have ever experienced that, or maybe are experiencing that at the moment. Here in this passage, we have a leper, we have a Gentile, and we have a woman. Three people who in different ways were on the outside. They were on the outside so far as Jewish society was concerned. They were excluded from full participation in the life and the worship of Israel. They were on the outside, but it's these very people, these outsiders, that Jesus chooses to heal. And I think that gives to us a lovely insight into the kind of King and Master our Lord Jesus Christ is. So let's look then this morning at these three healing episodes, and let's see what they show to us about our Lord. This morning, I trust, we'll see three things. Number one, we'll see that Jesus's healings show his divine compassion. Number two, we'll see that Jesus's healings show his divine authority. And then number three, we'll see that Jesus's healings show his compassion and his authority to heal you. So Jesus's healings show his compassion, they show his authority, and they show his compassion and authority to heal you. First of all then, Jesus's healings show his divine compassion. Now, of course, it's true to say that all of Jesus's healing miracles came from his heart of compassion. But it seems to me that his compassion shines particularly brightly in the opening miracle, this healing, this cleansing of a leper. We read in the first couple of verses of chapter 8 that when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Leprosy was and still is in some parts of the world a dreadful skin disease. It disfigured your body. And really the only treatment for it in the ancient world was quarantine. Lepers were cut off from society. They were not allowed to live among the people in the towns and the villages. They were excluded, cut off from society. What's more, added to that, according to the law of Moses, leprosy made you ceremonially and religiously unclean. You could not participate in the life and the worship of Israel like pretty much every other Israelite could. And you just have to read the book of Leviticus to see the laws against lepers worshipping with God's people. In other words, if you were a leper, then life was utterly miserable, utterly miserable. You were excluded. You were a social outcast. On top of the physical deformity that you suffered, which was bad enough, you also suffered the stigma of religious and social exclusion. Life was misery. And here we find one such leper coming up to Jesus. And he kneels before him, possibly recognizing Jesus' divinity. That could be translated, he worshipped him. Or maybe he's just showing him due respect and deference. Either way, this leper knows that Jesus has the ability to heal him of his leprosy. That's why he says, if you will, if it's your desire, it may not be your desire, but if it is your desire, you can, you have the ability, I know, you have the power to make me clean. And wonderfully, that's exactly what Jesus does. Verse 3, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Isn't that wonderful? I suppose we're, most of us anyway, familiar with Jesus' healing miracles, but don't let your familiarity with them desensitize you to the sheer wonder of what Jesus does here. Here we see his beautiful grace, his wonderful compassion in healing a leper. All of his life, this leper has experienced the pain of being excluded, of being on the outside, of being a social outcast. No one has wanted to go near him, far less touch him. But what does Jesus do here? Jesus stretches out his hand, we're told, and touches him. Jesus didn't have to touch this leper in order to make him clean. Jesus could have simply said the word, be clean. That would have been enough. That's what he does later on with the centurion's servant. He could have just simply said, be clean. But Jesus knows that what this leper needs, perhaps just as much as to be healed, is to feel the touch of another human being. He needs to feel the touch of love and acceptance. And that's what Jesus gives to him. And sometimes, of course, that's what we need, isn't it? When we are in pain, when we are in trouble, when we are suffering, sometimes all we need is someone to put their hand upon our shoulders or give us a nice big hug. And that's what Jesus does here for this leper. I don't know if he hugged him, but he touches him. He touches this poor leper, and in so doing expresses very physically his love and his acceptance. It's a wonderful detail, isn't it? Here we see the beautifully personal touch of the Lord Jesus for this poor, needy, desperate leper. But we also need to appreciate that there is something dramatic going on here in a sort of epochal sense. There's a development that's taking place here in the flow of the story of the Bible. There is this beautiful reversal going on here that this healing represents. You see, under the law of Moses, if you touched a leper, even if it was unintentional, if you touched a leper, you became unclean. You were deemed to be ceremonially, religiously unclean. And so you would then have two unclean people, the leper and the person who touched the leper. But what happens here when Jesus touches this leper? Jesus makes him clean. He makes him wholly clean. He restores him, not just physically, but also socially and religiously. Hence what Jesus goes on to say in verse 4 about going to the priest and offering the gift that Moses commanded. You have been restored wholly, Jesus is saying to him. Not just physically, not just in your body, but ceremonially and religiously. You are now part of the people. You have been brought in. There is this astoundingly beautiful reversal taking place with what Jesus does here. And Matthew is saying to us, to the reader, Matthew is saying, this is what Jesus has come to do. This is what he's come to do. Jesus has come to, as it were, touch a fallen world, a broken world, a spiritually leprous world with his compassion. And in so doing, he will reverse the awful effects of the fall. He will make all things whole. This is what Matthew is saying to us. And this, brothers and sisters, this is what your king is like. This is what he's like. Your king welcomes the outsider. Your king accepts those whom everyone else excludes. Your king cleanses the unclean and touches them with his compassion. Perhaps some of you here this morning feel unclean. Maybe there's some particular sin that you've committed this past week, maybe on several occasions, and you feel incredibly unclean, filthy and dirty, too dirty even to go to God. Take heart, dear friend, from the way that Jesus treats this leper. And be assured that he will show to you that same love and that same acceptance and that same compassion. Go to Jesus, your Savior and your King, in all of your uncleanness. Confess it before your gracious Lord and feel the touch of your Savior's compassion as he stretches out his hand to you in grace and forgiveness. And so we see here, first of all, that Jesus' healings reveal and demonstrate his divine compassion for those who so badly need it. Secondly, we also see that his healings show and demonstrate his divine authority. That's my second point. Jesus' healings show his divine authority. And again, we could go to any one of his healings or miracles to see that, but it seems to me that his authority is most clearly in evidence in the next episode that Matthew records. We have this centurion, this Roman Gentile centurion, coming up to Jesus, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home. He's suffering terribly." And Jesus assures him and says, "Don't worry, I will come and I will heal him," to which the centurion replies in these amazing words, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, he goes. I say to another, come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." This centurion, traditionally, by the way, an enemy of the Jews. This centurion was a man who knew that his orders would be obeyed. Why? Because he spoke with the authority of the emperor. When he gave a command, it was as if the emperor was giving a command. And therefore he knew that his orders would be obeyed. He had that imperial authority. And this centurion's reply to Jesus in verses 8 and 9 show to us that he knew that Jesus spoke with a far greater authority than the authority of Rome. He knew that when Jesus spoke, God spoke. That when Jesus spoke, he spoke with all the authority of the divine. And therefore he just needed to say the word and the servant would be healed. He didn't need to talk to him. He didn't need to touch him. He didn't even need to see him. He just needed to give the command and it would be done. And sure enough, it was done. And so here we see Jesus' remarkable authority, that authority that we see right at the beginning of the Bible when he creates all things out of nothing. "Let there be," and there was. And here he says, verse 13, "Let it be done," and it was done. You see here the power of your Creator, the power and authority of your re-creator. But what we also see here is the centurion's remarkable faith. And this, in many ways, is what Matthew focuses on. It's what Jesus focuses on. He has faith that is absolutely certain, doesn't he? He is absolutely certain that Jesus has all authority, divine authority, to heal and to restore. And such is the certainty, the absolute certainty of this centurion's faith, that it even astonishes Jesus. When Jesus heard this, verse 10, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel. No one in Israel have I seen such faith. Jesus marveled at this incredible display of faith in his power and ability to heal. It's interesting, this is one of only two places where we're told that Jesus marvels at something. The other place can be found in Mark chapter 6, where we're told that Jesus marvels at the unbelief of the Jews. And here in Matthew chapter 8, we're told that he marvels at the belief of a Gentile. See the reversal that's taking place. That a Gentile should have such faith. Despite having none of the advantages and none of the privileges of the Jews, that a Gentile should have such faith amazes, astounds Jesus, causes him to marvel. And that's why he goes on to say in verses 11 and 12, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now Matthew here is highlighting two vital themes, two central themes that recur repeatedly throughout his gospel, which I hope we'll have opportunity to see as we progress through it in the months to come. First of all, we see the theme of the Abrahamic promise of worldwide blessing beginning to be fulfilled. That's the big picture significance of this particular incident. That Abrahamic promise of worldwide blessing, of blessing for the nations, is beginning to be fulfilled. The centurion's faith and his servant's healing shows that that Abrahamic promise is in Jesus coming to pass, that through Jesus, Gentiles, those from the east and from the west, as Jesus describes them, they will enter into the eternal bliss, pictured here as reclining at table, having a meal with the patriarchs. That's one great theme that we see Matthew bringing to the surface here, which he will repeat throughout his gospel, right up until the end. But coupled with that glorious, wonderful theme which thrills our hearts is another darker, bleaker second theme. And that is the theme of confrontation. The theme of opposition. Confrontation and opposition from whom? From God's own people. From his ancient historical people. The sons of the kingdom, as Jesus calls them here, who, he says, will be thrown into the outer darkness, into the fires of hell. Why? Because despite all of their privileges, they refused to receive Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. It's a warning to us, isn't it? I guess a warning to us, perhaps especially if we've grown up in the church, in the covenant. In the end, ethnicity, nationality, genealogical pedigree, or any other social category, in the end, these things matter not a jot. What matters ultimately is whether you believe in Jesus or not. That is what separates those who will sup with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the eternal kingdom from those who will weep and gnash their teeth forever in hell. What separates them? This one simple thing, belief in Jesus or the absence of it. Here we see, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has all authority. When he speaks, God speaks. He is Lord of all. Lord of creation, Lord of redemption, Lord of consummation. He has the power to save you. He has the power to make you whole. And only Jesus does. Only Jesus has that power. You do not have the ability to save yourself. You do not have the ability to make yourself whole. Nor does anyone else. Only Jesus does. Do you believe that? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you have faith like this Gentile centurion? We ought to, oughtn't we? We ought to have this kind of marvelous faith. Just say the words and it will be done. Brothers and sisters, do not doubt that if you go to Jesus in all of your sin and uncleanness and filthiness, do not doubt for one moment that Jesus has all authority, all a power, all ability to make you clean. He does, and only does Jesus. Jesus' healings show his divine compassion, they show his divine authority, and then thirdly and finally, and as something of a conclusion, Jesus' healings show that he has compassion and authority to heal you. The final episode of our passage records Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law and also many who were demon-possessed and sick. That's what we read, isn't it, in verses 14 to 16. Again, these were people that would have been excluded from polite society or who would have been at the very least on its fringes. But these are the very ones for whom Jesus came. He came to heal and to restore the sick, the unrighteous, not those who don't think they need a doctor. All in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which is why Matthew quotes it here in verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Clearly here Matthew sees in Jesus' physical bodily healings a sign of a much deeper spiritual healing that he will accomplish by his death upon the cross. That healing from sin, from which all bodily illnesses and diseases arise. I'm not saying, by the way, that whenever you're sick, that's directly because of some sin you've committed. But sin in general is what causes so much sickness and disease and illness. And Matthew sees here in Jesus' physical healings a sign of something much deeper that he is going to do, that Isaiah prophesied centuries before. He is going to heal us from our sin. And this is the real significance of these healings to you. You see, by nature, we are all of us, outsiders. You are by nature an outsider. You are by nature spiritually deformed. By nature a spiritually unclean leper. You have the leprous disease of sin afflicting you, covering your body, so to speak. By nature you are paralyzed by your sin, laid low with the sickness of your sin, oppressed, enslaved to Satan, excluded as a result from God's fellowship. An outsider because a sinner. This is what you are like by nature. It's what we're all like by nature. But you see, the good news is that on the cross, Jesus became the spiritual leper. He took all of your uncleanness. And he made you clean, cleansing you from your sins. Nailed to a cross, Jesus became the paralyzed man, unable to move, thereby enabling you to walk again, to walk with God. On the cross, Jesus bore all of the sickness of your sin and the full fury of hell in order to make you free and well. In a word, on the cross, Jesus became the outsider, the ultimate outsider, in order to bring you in. Because of Jesus, brothers and sisters, no longer are you excluded from God. No longer are you on the outside. Because of Jesus, you have been welcomed into the presence of God, cleansed in Jesus, made right in Jesus, healed of your sins, healed spiritually. And the good news gets even better. Because, of course, one day you shall be healed bodily too. I don't know if you ever wish that Jesus were here right now to make you or your loved one better. I know that many of you suffer great pain and sickness, or someone you love dearly suffers great pain and sickness, and you just wish that Jesus would heal them or heal you, just as he did here with a leper and with the centurion's servant and with Peter's mother-in-law. It's so hard being sick, isn't it? If only I were better, if only they were better, you say. And the wonderful promise of the gospel is that one day you shall be, one day they shall be perfectly whole. Jesus does not guarantee to heal your body now. That would be a wrong application of a passage like this. For people to say, if only I had the faith of the centurion, then I would be well. That's a wrong application of this passage, and incredibly pastorally damaging. Jesus does not guarantee to heal your body now, but he does guarantee to heal your body then. He promises with divine authority. He promises that one day you shall be made perfectly well, no longer subject to pain, no longer subject to death or decay. One day you shall live forever with your Savior in glorified, perfectly restored and healed bodies. You have been healed spiritually by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be healed physically too. Why? Because Jesus has all authority to do that. And because he has the compassion to do that for you as well. Amen.